Good morning. Today is Mother's Day. I want to wish all the mothers here a very happy Mother's Day. It's a very special day. Mothers are special. To see this, all we need to do is look at a newborn baby and look at the mother, the bonding, the love that is there. It's an amazing thing. I know that my wife has been a midwife in a few occasions, and she tells me stories of just the bonding, the love that is there, and it's an amazing thing to see. My message today is on forgiveness, and you have a flyer in the thing, but we won't get at that right now. That'll be a little bit later. But the message is on forgiveness, and I feel that this message is very important today. I mean, mothers are the heart of the family, and forgiveness is the heart of the church, if you really think about it. Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness, and it is the heart of how we can gather before God is because he allowed us to be forgiven. So we will be looking at the life of Joseph, but before I get started in that, would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, you are a God of conditional love and forgiveness. You have given us your word so that we can know your heart. And as we ponder forgiveness, I pray that you would speak to each one of us through your Holy Spirit. Forgiveness in our lives is a key to understanding your heart. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness that is offered through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in him, his name, that we come to you, the forgiver of all of our transgressions. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37? And I want to thank the fellows who read that. Kind of opposite order, unfortunately. But anyway, we don't know a lot about Joseph prior to this chapter other than he was born of Rachel, firstborn of Rachel. Obviously, he was homeschooled, right? we don't know a lot about him, though. There's very little said. But the background is a tremendous background, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being his forefathers. But we don't know a lot about his teaching. The Bible just doesn't say much about how he was taught to know the Lord, what he was even taught about the Lord back then. This is before the Ten Commandments were even given. Now, we know that God spoke to Abraham. He met with Isaac. But Joseph, there's just nothing said. But it does say that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And he was the firstborn of his true love. If you really think about it, Rachel was the one that he fell in love with and he wanted to marry, was tricked into his first wife because by his father-in-law. His father-in-law tricked him into marrying Rachel. And he ended up serving another 7 years for the one that he truly loved, Rachel. So it's an interesting story, but sort of, it seems, Jacob, if you remember, he was a trickster too, wasn't he? Jacob was a trickster. He tripped Esau out of his birthright. So there's a lot going on there. But anyway, to get started with the story, it says that the brothers, because his father loved him more than them, his brothers hated him even more. And it got to the point where they couldn't even speak respectable with him. It says they could not speak peaceably with him in verse 4 of chapter 37. And then Joseph has the dreams. And obviously these dreams are from the Lord. The Lord gave him these dreams to see what the future would be, although he didn't totally understand either. It seems as though his father took it to heart even more than His brothers hated him more because of these dreams, and as he shared them, there was more resentment being built up. But anyway, his father seemed to take it a little more serious because he pondered that, and that is verse 10, I believe. His father rebuked him, and let me see here, where I lost it here, but... anybody find it here real quick? I seem to have lost it. But anyway, his father took it more to heart. It says that in there at some point. But anyway, let's jump to verse 18. The brothers saw him afar off and said, "Let us conspire to slay him." And Reuben is the one that heard of it and said, "Let's not do that." Judah is the one that actually came up with the plan to sell him into slavery, and that is in verse 26. And then if we jump to chapter 39, where AJ read, verse 2, Joseph is now at this point sold into Egypt. And in verse 2 it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." And it makes an amazing statement here. It says, "He was a prosperous man." Now wait a minute. He's got nothing. He's sold into Egypt. The very coat that he had was stripped off from him. He has nothing. And yet the Bible says he was a prosperous man. But if you really start pondering that, the reason he was a prosperous man was the verse before, or the section before that. It says, "And the Lord was with him." The Lord made everything that Joseph did succeed because he was a willing servant. He saw his situation as, okay, God put me here. I'm going to make the best of it, didn't he? So, and that's exactly what his attitude was. He was going to make the best of the situation because he knew that there was a bigger picture. He knew that the Lord was in control of his life. If we jump down to verse 23 of chapter 39, he's thrown into prison. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Am I getting ahead of myself? Gosh. He is in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar blesses, he gets blessed by God because he does a good job where he is in Potiphar's house. And then his wife wants him to sin, and he flees, he runs. And because of that, because he did the right thing, he is put into prison. And so he's put into prison, and even in the prison, it says in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." And verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that the Lord did prosper all that he did." And I think that's really a key there, is that Joseph committed his life to the Lord. And, okay, here I am in prison. I don't want to be here. But yet, here's where I am. So I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to honor the Lord in that. And that's exactly what he did. So then in verse 6 of chapter 40, it says, "And Joseph came unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad." These are the two that had a dream. We're getting ahead of the story. This is a long story, and the thing about it is I don't want to read all of it. But while in prison, he was in charge of the prisoners there, and there was two, the chief baker and the butler, that were placed in prison because Pharaoh got upset with him. And Joseph noticed that they were sad. Now, and that's what it's saying in verse 6. When Joseph came in and looked at them in the morning, they were sad. And he said, in verse 7, "And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his house, saying, 'Why for you look so sad today?' And he said that they both had a dream." And then the story goes on, and they each tell their dream. And Joseph doesn't stand up and say, "Well, I know how to interpret dreams." He says, "No." He says, "The Lord is in charge of your dreams. And tell me your dreams, and maybe the Lord will show us what it is." And that's what happens. He tells him the dream. and to the, and he interprets the dream in chapter, in verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 13 of chapter 40, if you're following me along. He interprets the dream. He says, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up his head and restore thy to thy place, and shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand in the former manner which thou was the butler." So he's telling the butler, you know, your dream is telling you in 3 days you're going to be restored back to the to Pharaoh. And then the other, the chief baker, tells him his dream, and he tells him, "You're going to die in 3 days." To make that story short, I want to get through this. Within 3 days, you're going to die. And it came, and then if you look at verse 20, I'm on chapter 40, verse 20, it says, "And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up his head, he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler into his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hung the chief baker as Joseph had predicted, had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Part of that deal was, when it comes to pass, when this happens, Joseph said, "Please tell him about me. Get me out of this place." He didn't like where he was, but yet he forgot. And it starts off in chapter 41. It says, a full two years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And to make that story short, Pharaoh could not find anyone that could interpret the dream. And it was at that time that the chief butler says, "Hey, there was a man in prison. I remember him. And I was supposed to remember him 2 years ago. But I remember him, and he interpreted my dream, and it came true. So the Lord must be with him." And so they call Joseph out of the prison. And if you jump to chapter 41 we're on, jump to verse 16, it says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh." He's brought before Joseph, and he says, "It is not in me to interpret the dreams." You see that? "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And the dream is told. And I'm not going to get into all that because it's a long story. It's a wonderful story. But the dream is told, and Joseph says, "Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of famine." I'm sorry, 7 years of plenty first. Get the right order. 7 years of plenty. And then after that, it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. "And you, Pharaoh," he says, "you need to appoint someone wise to manage all of this." And Pharaoh looked at him and says, "It looks like there's nobody wiser than you. You got the job, right?" I mean, is that it in a nutshell? That's it. That's exactly what happens. So Joseph gets out of prison, and Pharaoh makes him second in command, really. And he's in charge of all of Egypt to store up the wealth so that the people will not die during the 7 years of famine. So that is exactly what happens, and obviously the famine was very widespread, and it went into Egypt or Israel as well. And if you jump down to verse 'm sorry, I'm not as organized as I should be, but Brian kind of sprung this on me a little bit quick. I kind of knew what I wanted to say, but I didn't have it quite all put together for this Sunday. But anyway, if you go to chapter 42, the brothers now have come down to Egypt to buy food because they heard there was food in Egypt. And in verse 21, it says, "They said to one another, 'We are very verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us?' And Reuben answered, saying, 'Spoke I not unto thee, saying, Do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required.'" Guilt. You imagine the guilt these boys had coming down to Egypt. And that guilt, I mean, they didn't know who Joseph was at this point. They did not recognize him. But that tremendous guilt it had been dragging them down for years since the time that they did it, and it was unconfessed sin. They still didn't tell their father, right? At this point, the father still thought Joseph was dead because they brought back his robe of many colors, saturated with blood, and said, what happened to him? And let Israel kind of make up his own mind what happened. So at this point, these boys are still burdened with guilt. Unforgiveness does that. That's why forgiveness is so important. We need to forgive one another. A lot of times, as we dwell on things that we do and the guilt that is in us for what we have done and we don't confess it, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. And I really believe that Christians need to be forgivers. When somebody offends us, we need to get it right. We need to sit down with them and say, hey, you know, obviously I offended you. Would you forgive me? And, you know, if we do it right, we will be forgiven. And the unforgiveness that these boys had, the unrepentant sin was killing them. It really was. You could see it. And if you look at verse 28, he restored the money, and they were saying, and the last little verse of that, it says, what is this that God hath done unto us? They felt, I mean, that guilt, that's where guilt takes us. It's like, we're so guilty, and yet God's taken me somewhere else, and it's because of my unrepentant sin. Later on in the story, when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers and says, I am Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. But he wasn't saying it, pointing his finger at them. He says, you know, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil for me, but God meant it for good. God had a plan, and he could see God's plan. And see, sometimes in our lives, we may have something in mind that's totally different. You know, you may have a job that you don't like. You may have a job that you dread going to on Sunday morning. But you know, if God put you there, you know, the message there is really do your best, isn't it? It's really a matter of honoring the Lord with what you do. Honor the Lord with where you are. He will bless you through that. And I think that's the biggest message of this story of Joseph, is that there is forgiveness, but we need to come clean with it. And that's what Joseph was very forgiving of his brothers. He did not hold a grudge against them. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he forgave them, and he welcomed them in, and they went down, and that actually ended the book of Genesis. But it's a wonderful story of Joseph, and you can see redemption, you can see forgiveness, you can see all that in the life of Joseph. But with that background, I wanted us to have that background because, you know, a lot of times we don't do things right, do we? We don't always get it right. Sometimes we mess up. And the book of Joseph, or the story of Joseph, is a wonderful story of redemption, of how God can use everything for his purpose. I'm thinking of a verse, and I can't even think of it now offhand. But but anyway, there's many, many verses about that. But the life of Joseph shows us how the providence of God can use evil to accomplish great blessing. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Joseph realized what it meant for God to use evil. I'm sorry. Forgiveness puts you in a place to be fruitful and used by God. When we forgive one another, if you've been lied to, you've been hated, poorly treated, or someone was just plain mean to you, how did you respond? How do we respond? You know, we are so much in ourselves, a lot of times we respond the wrong way. We respond pushing people away, and we shouldn't respond that way. We should forgive. If you look at your handout, point number one, this is the handout on forgiveness. Point number one in there, and there's Bible verses for each one. At least I think I put Bible verses on each one. But when you think about forgiveness, number one says, forgiveness is the most God-like act a person can do. And if we are children of God, if we are the sons of God, if God has taken up residence in our heart, if God is our Father and we are His Son, we should therefore manifest His nature, and that is His nature. There's a song that says, people will know you are Christians by your love that you have for one another. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate your enemies. And He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and do not hate your enemies, but love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then in verse 45, it says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You are never more like God when you forgive. No act is more divine than forgiveness. That is what marks God in your life. If God was not a forgiving God, none of us would know God. Never are we more like Him when we forgive. Point number two. This is very important. It is not murder only which is forbidden in the Sixth Commandment. The Sixth Commandment in Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not kill. John in 1 John wrote it this way, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus said, if you're angry with someone, you're guilty. You're guilty of murder. He swept away all self-righteousness. He unmasked all the hypocrisy and reveals what was under the surface, a murderous kind of anger and unforgiveness. Point number three. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. It's an amazing concept. Every sin is against God, isn't it? The point is this. If God, who is the most offended, has forgiven you, why can't you? Have you established a higher court than you? Think about that. Are you above God? God has forgiven us, hasn't He? Are you going to say, God may forgive you, but I will not? Wow, what an arrogant attitude, huh? I have a higher standard than God. By the way, any wrong done against a person is done against God. So we are guilty of that as well. Number four, the Bible calls on us to forgive because it is only reasonable that those forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser ones. We have been forgiven by God, and we have constantly sinned against Him. If God is willing to forgive us that great debt, shall we not forgive the smaller debt of people in our lives? Peter comes to Jesus in chapter 18 of Matthew, and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? I thought he was pretty good when he said seven times. But Jesus said, no, I tell you up to 70 times seven. We have to be constantly forgiving. We are going to offend one another. It's just a fact because we are sinful people. And we have to recognize that. And sometimes we don't even realize it. So if somebody does offend you, sometimes you need to sit down and say, hey, you know, that offended me. Did you mean what you said, or did I take it wrong? Sometimes we take it wrong, don't we? We need to be thinking about that. We need to be aware of what we are doing. Point number five, The one who does not forgive will not enjoy the fellowship and love of other believers. Matthew 18 tells a story of a man who was forgiven a huge debt. And then he went out and seen someone that was owed him a little bit of money and strangled him and had him put into prison, didn't he? Remember that story? And the fellow servants that saw that were grieved and they lost their fellowship. So we will not have the fellowship and the love of other believers if we do not forgive. If, number six, failure to forgive results in divine chastening. Matthew 18 again is a reference for that one in verse 32 to 34. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all his debts. And then verse 35 says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive from the heart." We need to forgive from the heart. Point number seven. The one who does not forgive will not be forgiven. That's a powerful statement. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, you all know it, right? "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." God's standard for forgiving us is all based on how well we forgive others. You forgive us, and we'll forgive them. That's how it works. You're the king who forgave us an unpayable debt, and now it's our responsibility to forgive others as you have forgiven us. This is how we demonstrate that you are our God, and you are our Father, and we are your children. We bear your image. They will know that we are Christians by displaying the heart of God, and that is the heart of forgiveness. Point number eight, the absence of forgiveness renders us unfit to worship. You can clearly see this, how this affected Joseph's brothers. And in Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," or unforgiveness, "the Lord will not hear me." God can't receive worship from those who are filled with unforgiveness. You haven't repented of the things that divides and separates us from God and the people we love. So please examine ourselves to see if there is anything between us and the God who loves you. We need to have fellowship with God. Point number nine. Not to forgive is to usurp the authority of God. Romans 12, verse 4 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Whatever somebody does to you, bless them." We're called to just bless them. And then in verse 17, it says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Never. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And verse 18, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And then in verse 19, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We are not God, are we? God is God. You don't have to wish the worst on anybody else who has offended you. Jesus is our only judge. God alone is able to deal with our sin. He is sovereign. He has the perfect and true understanding of the offense, and we don't. God has the highest standards. Ours are lower. He has full authority. We have none. Think about it that way. He has full authority. God has. He knows everything. He knows the beginning to the end. He is impartial. We are not. He is eternal, seeing the end from the beginning. We are short-sighted and arrogant, if I can say that, seeing nothing beyond today. God is wise and good and acts in perfect holiness. And a lot of times we are blinded by our sin and our anger. We are in no position to judge anyone. It makes sense because we're not qualified. God is. So leave it to God. Criticism, injustice, offenses, false accusations, persecutions, mistreatment, abuse, unkindness, all of those are within the providence and purpose of God. James goes this far as to say, count it all joy when you face trials of all kinds, because they are perfecting your faith. God uses these tests to test our faith. Do you believe that God can orchestrate all things for your good? He does that every day. He orchestrates things, all things. Trust him to do it because he can. He can. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, after you have suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. Think about that. Right now we're here. We are suffering. A lot of us nowhere near like the rest of the world is. A lot of the rest of the world suffering a lot more than we are. Just our little scrimmages sometimes makes us suffer, makes us grieve. But yet, in a little while, the Lord will make us perfect. He says we will be like him. Amazing thing. Did Peter suffer? Peter's the one that said this. Yes, he suffered. We are to suffer. We are to be willing to be wronged. We are to accept mistreatment as our Heavenly Father has. But because you have been forgiven, he can show grace and kindness and love 70 times, seven times. And then we have a warning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Please understand the weight of this. Unforgiveness is a sin. It is the devil's tool to destroy. He starts out telling a lie that leads to splitting families, friends, churches, nations. Don't be a part of his schemes. Submit to God. I'm quoting James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit to God means to acknowledge his righteous ways and obey. Resist the devil. He is the father of all lies. We need to come back with the truth. When the devil leaves, he will, because he can't stay where truth is upheld. Take refuge under God's wings. The message of forgiveness is one that is a real hard issue. I can't say that enough. We've had things that have happened to each one of us, and sometimes we have let things go when we should have stopped and confessed our wrongdoing with one another. And when somebody does that, we need to be forgivers. Obviously, I just really think that we need to hear this message, that we need to see things through God's eyes. A lot of the things that happen in our lives, they happen to us, and God knows. God knows where we're at, and God can use that, and he uses all things to draw us closer to him. So we really need to be forgiving people, to love one another, and we fall so far short. And that's where the Lord has got us, and we need to just confess that, come clean, and God will bless us through all of it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word of truth that guides our lives. Help us, Father, to apply these truths in our lives. Help us to be able to forgive one another from our heart. Give us wisdom to understand one another better. Help us not to be easily offended or to retaliate. Help each one of us to pass the test or trial we face. Help us to display your glory by becoming great forgivers. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin upon himself and die in our place, a death that we deserve because of our sin and our unrighteousness. And we just thank you, Father, and we praise you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen.